During years of singleness, Colleen Chow learned to trust the Lord with her unfulfilled longings.
I couldn't deny the fact that God had put in me these emotional, relational, physical desires. They were good, they weren't bad. But for some reason, he was saying, not yet, or maybe not ever. And to go to him became this beautiful love relationship and strength.
We'll hear more about the season of singleness today on the Revive Our Hearts podcast. It's February 24th, 2022, and I'm Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth. Well, February is one of those months when we hear a lot about romance and love between husbands and wives. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I have a tender place in my heart for women who long to be married and to have a family. And for whatever reason, God has not granted that desire, at least for now. So we're taking this week here in February and devoting it to our single friends, talking about some of the unique challenges that you face. Now, even if you're not currently single, you may well be there again at some point in the future. So this program is for you too. And chances are you know others who are single that you could encourage by sharing with them a link to these episodes. Earlier this week on Revive Our Hearts, I shared my heart on the subject of singleness. These are actually some thoughts that I recorded in the days leading up to my marriage to Robert, after being single for 57 years. You can find those programs in the series Thoughts for My Single Sisters Before I Become a Mrs. It's in the podcast section of reviveourhearts.com, or you can find it through the Revive Our Hearts app. Today's guest is a dear friend of mine and of Revive Our Hearts. Colleen Chow has learned to trust God in the midst of a whole lot of life circumstances that she would not have chosen for herself. Most recently, it's been her ongoing journey through stage 4 breast cancer. But before that, she would also point to the lessons that she learned during the years when she was a single woman who longed to be married. Recently, our team had the chance to sit down with Colleen to talk about it. Here's Dana Gresh and Michelle Hill talking with Colleen Chow. Let's listen.
Colleen, tell me, when did you first come into contact with Revive Our Hearts?
My first interaction was with a book that Nancy wrote years ago. And then even recently, I was weeding through a bunch of old files and found a Revive Our Hearts magazine.
Oh,
so from, wow. I don't know, maybe 20, 25 years ago. So I'm not sure. It was kind of like this slow, quiet gift over the years.
Wow.
So I can't even point to a time, but it's been over a couple of decades.
Would you have been in your 20s?
Yeah, early 20s, maybe even late teens.
Mm. I love hearing when teens and college-age women and young women are devouring the truth of Revive Our Hearts. That's really encouraging to me.
Mm.
So you're a prolific blogger. Well, you're a thoughtful blogger. I've read your content, and it is so rich and beautifully written, and it really speaks to the heart of some really important issues. And one of the issues you've written about is the issue of singleness. Mm. So I want to ask you, did your life unfold in terms of finding the man of your dreams in the way that you had thought it would when you were, say, 15 years old?
Not at all. I thought I would be old if I married at 22.
Oh, okay. All right.
So not at all.
So at 15, you thought, I'm going to get married,
yep,
have babies, then Jesus can come kind of thing. I mean, totally. That's how I was when I was 15.
Absolutely.
Those were the things. Jesus, please wait until.
Absolutely.
Okay. So then at what point in your life did you realize, oh, the Lord's called me to a significant season of singleness?
Mm. Well, this is the grace in it all. He never showed me too far down the road, which is such a grace gift. But I remember distinctly, I was on a camping trip with my family. I was 21, and I was lying in the tent having time with the Lord by myself, and a distinct impression came to me that it was going to be a while. And to me, a while meant a year or two.
Yes.
Because at 21, that's a while. And so that was a kindness at that point to know that, okay, this isn't, you know, next week or next month.
How did you process that?
I was in a good place, as far as I remember, to feel like it was purposeful and it was meaningful, and I was involved in some really neat ministries at the time. So that wasn't too intimidating. I didn't like the word necessarily that I got mm-hmm. at that point, but I—
The word wait.
Yeah.
The Lord likes that word.
Yes. Yes.
We don't usually love it.
We don't like it.
When we receive it from Him. Yeah.
I'm still not great at it all these years later. Yeah.
When you say you were involved with a lot of other ministries, I think one of the things we miss when we're single, and you know what? All of us are single at some point in our life.
Yes.
Some of us are single as young adults. Yeah. Some of us are single through circumstances that we never imagined.
Yep.
And some of us, most of us, will spend some single years at the end of our lives.
Yes.
So it's something the Lord needs to teach us to do well. We need to allow Him to teach us to do well. Mm. When I hear you say I had other ministries that I was involved in, what did your singleness allow you to do to serve the Lord that you maybe couldn't have done if you had been married?
Yeah, singleness was rich in that way. It was so hard, but it was so rich. I got to care for so many young women. I mean, it was incredible, the gift that God gave me in those years of pouring out the love that I thought was meant for a husband and children. I just had all this love I couldn't wait to give in a marriage and in motherhood, but it poured out to women younger than me in different discipleship ministries and youth groups and conferences. And it was a very, very sweet and rich time, relationally rich too.
Mm.
Small Bible studies, mentoring, it never stopped during singleness.
Mm. I love that. I love that you spent your singleness on the Lord. So was it a year?
Nope, not a year. It would be 13 or 14 years.
13 or 14 years. So,
yeah.
What was the hardest thing about living as a single woman?
You know, it was hard in layers. In different seasons, different things would be hard. One of the hardest things was feeling left behind. All of my friends, or almost all of them, got married incredibly young and started popping out kids. And I was like, am I going to have a boyfriend before they have kid number four? You know, it just felt so behind and so out of the loop. Mm. And one of my greatest desires is to be able to enter in with people and share their world. And it was so hard to know how to enter in with my friends with three kids running around. I felt so disconnected. And that, to me, that connection and that knowing is so precious to me that I think that was one of the hardest things, is just feeling almost disoriented by, what do I do when my circles are all married? What does this look like for me?
Did you figure it out?
No.
Because I was just going to ask you, what advice would you give a woman who's maybe 25, 27, 30, 35, and she's feeling that? Like, where can she go in God's Word to find wisdom and encouragement? What would you say to her?
Well, I think one of the things that helped me a lot was kind of giving up this ideal of arriving at contentment and instead knowing that day by day, I would run into the arms of Jesus, because I could not arrive at something that some people, I think, wanted me to arrive at. And the cliches, you know, once you're content, you'll find the guy the next day. And there were days I was content, and then there were days I wrestled so hard and I grieved. And I think that was the gift in it, was needing to go to Christ daily and not arriving at this new state of being, but knowing Him on the daily, sometimes hourly basis, of saying, God, this is so hard. I don't understand what You're doing, but I know You're good. And as I stayed in the Word, it became alive to me in a new way through singleness. And it's interesting. I experienced His love in such a real and tangible way because of those hard days and years. And I remember a couple of married friends saying, and neither state is better or worse, but saying, I don't experience Jesus like you do. And I think it was that daily running into Him so desperately, because I could not deny myself physically during those years. I couldn't deny the fact that God had put in me these emotional, relational, physical desires. They were good. They weren't bad. But for some reason, he was saying, not yet, or maybe not ever. Mm-hmm. And to go to him became this beautiful love relationship and strength. Mm.
I love how real you are. You know, when Paul writes about contentment, he's doing it from a prison cell. He's also asking for a cloak. He's yeah. cold. He's not comfortable. And I think sometimes we believe the lie that if I'm content, it means I'm not uncomfortable.
Totally.
And you're saying I was able to find the contentment, but I also realized that there was a discomfort each day there.
Yeah. Colleen, you had said that there was layers to singleness. What are some of the layers that there are to singleness?
I think one of them is potentially the misunderstanding of singleness, and maybe the misconceptions of it, which I would have had too had I not walked through it. But some of the trite answers or cliches are so painful to a single woman who is longing to honor God and walk by faith. And things like the quick fixes, why don't you change churches? Or maybe if you did this or that, some of my friends, it was, what if you lost weight? What if you wore more makeup? I mean, very simplistic things to try to kind of fix a problem. And at times, that's what I felt like was I was a problem to be fixed instead of being surrounded by faith and encouragement, which, I mean, we're in a broken world. We all get this wrong, right? I've said such hurtful things to people in seasons that I've never experienced. So it's not at all we're not looking to each other to be God. But I think for the single woman, for me and for many that I've talked with, those are so painful, those comments and those misunderstandings at a time when you're already feeling a little isolated or lonely. So that was one layer. Different layers of what does this look like in a world that's set up for couples? And I'm going to sit by myself at a table full of couples. And what does this look like? How do I do this? And how do I go to another bridal shower, baby shower, when I would just love a great date, you know, with a potential great guy? Yes. And those things are, they're complex emotionally and mentally and relationally. And there were times I would just sit out a wedding because I was too tender to go to yet another one. And I think that's hard to explain, you know, when you're in it. So, I mean, I could go on and on, but I feel like there are just so many nuances in everyday life when, especially I think within the church is set up because we value marriage, we love marriage, we celebrate it, we love children, and these are good, beautiful gifts from God that the world may not value, but because we value them, when we don't follow that typical pattern of life, it is very strange and you feel like a square peg in a round hole. So trying to figure out how to do that in a way that still promotes unity, that doesn't lead to a resentful heart or a defensive spirit. So that was a learning curve for me all the way to the end, how to do that well and to kind of navigate some misunderstandings, even being asked to, you know, leave a small group because they were all couples and they wanted to be able to talk about sex. And it was a small church, and I didn't know where else to go in that small church, you know? So those are the—
It's hard.
And I didn't blame anyone in that group. It made sense to me. They were trying to protect me from feeling awkward, but finding that belonging in that community so you're not ostracized or lonely beyond what intrinsically is lonely about singleness, so—
You just referenced something that I think is really important. You bravely have talked about a topic that's pretty sensitive, and that is that a single woman does have physical desires. Yeah. She wants to be touched. Yep. She wants to be held. Yep. And even a lot of times my heart is deeply burdened for those Christian women who were like, well, I need a sexual outlet. I mean, I can't live without a sexual outlet. That's the lie that the world tells
us.
And it's not a new lie, because if you go back to the 1 Corinthians 6 or 7 passage, you know, Paul says, hey, you know, the world is saying food for the stomach for food. And he was quoting a popular saying that, hey, like, basically the Greek culture would say, sex is like food. You need it. You can't live without it. Mm. And it's just your body. But you've written about that in a really brave way. So how did you deal with those desires, take them to the Lord, and channel them so that they weren't destructive or then they didn't lead you to something sinful?
Yeah. Well, I think all of life, in every season and in every state, we're denying ourselves something, right? Because the eternal, perfect feast has not come yet. So in that sense, singleness, for me, one of the hardest parts of self-denial was definitely the physical. And some women have a different experience, but mine, that was very, very, very challenging. And I think it was definitely a learning curve over time of how to deal with that, of how to manage those passions. You know, you can go to extremes in saying these are bad, and that's, you know, one way we could deal with it is just shaming them and saying they're bad. But God was giving me such a neat perspective and freedom to say these are beautiful. And so if, Colleen, I'm having you wait to express these beautiful desires, there's a great purpose behind this. There is a fantastic story being written that's even better than your physical desires being met right now. And that perspective helped me.
Did you have accountability?
You know, there was no one else I knew in my shoes at that point. So what I did over time, I began to just be more open and transparent with people in different seasons. So I felt like there wasn't maybe a like-minded person who knew what this was like at that point. But as I opened up, it was interesting to hear married women express struggles. And this was a common thing, and I was shocked.
The grass is always greener.
Totally. And I was shocked at the silence in an issue that everyone I was starting to open up and kind of risk the conversation with was identifying with. And that was that was an amazing new thing to me, because it was largely addressed for men.
Yeah, right. I feel like anytime our appetites are leading us to something that is not God's best for us, that is self-control practice. It's self-control rehearsal. And if we start with quote unquote the little things, it's just a matter of time until we move on to give ourselves more space for the bigger thing, and then the bigger thing, and before we know it, we're doing unthinkable things. And whether it's food, whether it's the desire for touch, whether it's sexual desire, whether it's the way we use our phones and entertainment so lazily and carelessly. These are opportunities for us to rely on the Holy Spirit and say, I need your self-control right now. I need the self-control of the Holy Spirit in me right now.
Yeah, and I think, too, I have to add, I did not always do this well. I put myself in situations with a few different guys. It wasn't super compromised, but it changed my struggle into something harder. And so I think that's exactly it. It's that anything at any time for anyone can become a snare, and that's when I became more aware of the need to share and to be transparent, because I saw how quickly I could go down the wrong path. And all of us have gone down the wrong path by, you know, one way or another. No one's impervious. No one's gotten this perfectly. So God is so gracious, you know, to go running back to him and say, oh, man, I see this pattern that I've had in my head, in my heart, that's made me a little bit more embittered toward you, God, because of what I've been chasing after that's not your desire. So definitely it's, for all of us, I think it's that going back to him for grace and for new power, new mercies each day.
Yeah, we all need that.
How is a single to grieve well?
That's That's a great question.
Because you're grieving the loss of maybe a young marriage, a young family, and you don't know what the future holds.
Yes.
You don't know what God might have for you.
Yes.
How do you grieve that and be open to what God might have?
Wow. That is such a good question because it's such an intrinsic part of that process. And I think it's a grieving of many deaths, right? It's a layer, again, layered deaths that you're grieving, and you grieve one and then another one comes. So it's a way of grieving or a process of grieving. And I think the ability to pour out our hearts, what's the scripture that says, pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord, and to be able to pour it out and pour it out again, and he can take that raw, unedited version, right, of our emotions, where nobody else can, and we need other people, we need to share with other people, we need to stay transparent and real and confess in and all that. But the first person who needs the unedited version, you know, is Jesus. And so that grieving for me came in the form, and this may be different for different single women. And I didn't wait as long as some of my friends. I have 38, 39, and 40-year-old friends right now who are waiting, and they've far surpassed my 34 years. But I think all of us to be able to be really ugly and messy with God and know that he can take it and he can move us from where we are to a more, he can return us to joy, right? And he can move us from that place of that raw prayer to a prayer that's from his heart. And I could see that over time. I would pray, God, why are you doing this to me? This is like torture. And within that process of praying and talking with him so vulnerably and so with such rawness, he would get me to the place where I was saying, God, let me invest this next day well. Let me text someone who needs encouragement. Let me go back to youth group and love on these girls. It's incredible how his spirit does that, right? From that place of just, I was angry sometimes. I was a mess, a weeping, crazy mess. And then his spirit's so beautiful and powerful that he moves us to a place where we're starting to pray his heart, even though circumstances haven't changed and even though our emotions are still there.
So what I'm hearing you say is that it's okay to feel some of these unsettledness,
absolutely,
frustration, even anger.
Yes.
But to keep taking it to God, to continually surrender daily.
Yeah.
And you might have a couple of days where you're crying.
Yep.
And then a couple of days where you're not.
Yep.
And the tears might come back.
Yes.
But we need to be before the Father.
Yes, absolutely. That is the beauty of it. That's why the Psalms are my favorite book of the Bible. I've lived in the Psalms more than any other book because of that rawness. David is so real. He doesn't pull punches with God. And God takes it, and by the end of many of those Psalms, David is praising God, right? So he doesn't start out that way, though, and I just love that. So yes, God can take it, and I feel like if we stuff it, it just does damage. But to be able to process that grief and go through the grieving stages with God is, it's also so bonding with God. You know, it draws us near to him, and it forms this attachment with him and this trust with him that would not be apart from grieving with him.
Whether we're single or married, really in every situation and season of our lives, learning to express our emotions and desires to the Lord is an important part of our walk with him. We've been listening to Colleen Chow, who in God's providence remained single until she was in her mid-30s. She's just been talking with the Revive Our Hearts team members, Dana Gresh and Michelle Hill. I want to let you know about a little booklet that I wrote some time ago in the days before I was married. It's called Singled Out for Him. The subtitle of this booklet is Embracing the Gift, the Blessings, and the Challenges of Singleness. And just as Colleen mentioned today, singleness is not something to be dreaded or resented, but in the will of God, it's a gift to be received with gratitude. You see, the key to experiencing joy and fullness as a single person or as a married person is to discover and embrace the plan and the calling of God, whatever that looks like in this moment. That's what Colleen's been talking about today. And in Singled Out for Him, I share 10 practical commitments that I found to be a pathway to true blessing during my long season of singleness. Whether you're a 20-something single or maybe, as I was, a 50-something single, I think you'll find this to be an encouragement for yourself and perhaps for another friend who's in that season. This week, we'll send you a copy of that booklet, Singled Out for Him, as our way of saying thank you for your donation of any size to support the work of Revive Our Hearts. To donate, just visit reviveourhearts.com or give us a call at 1-800-569-5959. And be sure to ask for my booklet on singleness when you get in touch, whether it's for yourself or something you'd like to share with a single friend. Again, that number is 1-800-569-5959. Now, have you ever thought of suffering as a workout that helps you build endurance? Tomorrow, Colleen will be back to explain that idea. I hope you'll join us again for Revive Our Hearts. No matter what your season of life, Revive Our Hearts invites you to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.